Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to the Least of These podcast. We reach out to those the world has forgotten. If you'd like to know more about us and how you can donate to help us fulfill our mission, go to hisloveministries.net. Thank you very much and God bless you.
We're going to look at James 1 starting in verse 13 today. We're going to look at verses 12 through 18, try to. And this is called handling temptation. God allows trials in our life in order to strengthen us and to mature us. We know that temptation comes from Satan to cause us to sin. You see, God tests us to bring out the good. He says, Luke 22, 31, 32, and the Lord says, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Amen. See, he knew he was going to fall, but he was going to get back up because Jesus had prayed for him. And that's why Jesus is at the right hand praying for us right now. And he prayed for him. And he knew that he was going to come back. And then Peter preached that great sermon and 5,000 souls were saved that day. You see, Satan tempts us to bring out the bad and embarrass God. He says, 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, roameth about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And believe me, he wants to devour us. If we are a Christian and we know the Lord, he wants us. His mission is to kill, steal, and destroy. I want to read something. I got two or three things. I was reading a book called Whatever Happened to Sin. And this is one of the first things. It's by Dr. Carl Menninger. He says, in all the laments and reproaches made by our seers and prophets, one misses any mention of sin, a word which used to be a veritable watchword of prophets. It was a word once in everyone's mind, but now rarely, if ever, heard. Does that mean that no sin is involved in all our troubles? Sin with a capital I in the middle? Is no one no longer guilty of anything? Guilty perhaps of a sin that could be repented and repaired or atoned for? Is it only that someone may be stupid or sick or criminal or asleep? Wrong things are being done, we know. Tares are being sown into wheat field at night, but no one is responsible, no one answerable for these acts. Anxiety and depression, we all acknowledge, and even vague guilt feelings, but has no one committed any sins? Where indeed did sin go? What became of it? You see, Satan's out to get us. And that's what he wants is us. Temptation, I saw last night, temptation is desire plus opportunity. There's the desire because Satan puts something out in front of us that we want to do, even though we know it's wrong. And then there's that opportunity to do it. Verse 13, he starts out, and we want to ask, who's the author of temptation? Who starts temptation? And he says, let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil. Amen. Nor does he himself tempt anyone. Amen. You see, Satan is the author of evil. But you know, sometimes, like I said, God allows those trials in our lives. Look at Job. He lost his children, his livestock, his servants, his health. He was in bad shape. It says in Job 1:1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. You see, this was a trial from God and a temptation from Satan. He says in Job 1:6-12, he says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, where do you come? From where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and from the earth and from walking about back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him around his household and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. You see, the devil was claiming that the only reason Job was worshiping was because he had given him all these things. He'd give him 10 children and all this livestock, all this land, all this property, and good health. You know, health, wealth, and prosperity, as people say now. God says, God gives you health, wealth, and prosperity. But he didn't promise that. I read this morning, he says, "In this world you shall endure trials, but I have overcome the world. Fear not." We've never been promised a life of health, wealth, and prosperity. So he says, first of all, who's responsible? Well, Satan is responsible for temptation, but God allows trials to grow us, to strengthen us, as we saw last time, that he allows those things for us to grow. And secondly, I want to say, what causes us to sin? Let's look at verses 14 through 16. He says, "But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." See, Satan wants to tempt us. And how are we tempted? By our own desires. He says he's drawn away by his own desires. That's right, our own desires. Now who's tempted? Every man. Noah got drunk. Abraham lied. Peter denied Jesus. And David sinned with Bathsheba. And that's just a few of the ones that were in the Bible. You see, God names it and he tells it all. He says, none of you are perfect. None of you are going to be perfect on this earth. We need to try to do our best and depend on the power of Jesus to keep us from sin. So, you see, holiness depends on two parts. Romans 12:9, it says, "Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good." And so sin consists of two parts. When we are drawn away and enticed. He says right here that we're drawn away by our own desires or craving. You know, when we see a piece of chocolate cake and we crave that, you know, and we look at it and look at it, you know, and that thing, somebody hangs it out in front of their nose. What they used to do with the mules, they'd hang a piece of sugar or something in front of their face and put blinders on them, and the whole time that thing steady be going forward, you know, because it had his eye on that, thought eventually it was going to get there. And that's what this picture is here, is like fishing, you know, with a piece of bait stuck out in front of you, or hunting with snares. You know, you put a piece of bait out there and naturally something, an animal's going to come along and get it. That fish is going to see that shrimp on that hook, or that bear is going to see something nice, piece, juicy piece of meat on there, and he's going to want it, and he's going to come over there and he's going to get caught because you got a snare laid for him. And that's what the devil does, is he lays that snare out there. He sticks that thing right out in front of our face and says, "Looky here, woohoo, here it is, come and get it." And then he says that we're enticed. We become enticed when we start to think about that, you know. And the sin is the union of our will with lust. You see, we can see something, and as long as we don't think about it, you know, we're okay. It says sin is desire plus opportunity plus action. That's right. So when you add that action to it, you've got desire and opportunity, and you think about it long enough, eventually you're going to act on it. And let me tell you, Satan and his demons, they're watching us all the time. And they know what your, you know, weaknesses are. They know what mine are. And they know when we're the tiredest. They know when we're not prayed up. They know when we hadn't been in the Word. And they're ready. And they wait for that little weakest moment, and then boom, here they come. And they stick that little piece of bait out in front of you and say, "Here we go, come on. Here boy, come on. Come on, get it." And then, you know what, he's got you. But you know what? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that no temptation has overtaken you such as is common to man. That means everybody's tempted the same way, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will allow a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Therefore, my beloved brethren, flee from idolatry. That's right, flee. So whose fault is it when we sin? That's right, it's our fault. He says, 2 Corinthians 2:11, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. You know, God told Cain that sin crouched at his door. And he's sitting there waiting to pounce on him. What happened with Adam in Genesis 3:12 when he sinned and the woman sinned, Adam and Eve sinned? And then God says, what happened? Why did you do this? What did Adam tell him? He said, then the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. He blamed the woman and ultimately God. Then what did Eve say? She looked at him in 3:13, said, the Lord God said to the woman, what have this you've done? He said, the woman said, did the serpent deceive me and I ate? She blamed the serpent. Adam blamed the woman and ultimately him, because he says, the woman you gave to me, the woman you gave to me. You know, he says, God, you know, you caused this. But no, he did it. You know, we saw Job and what happened to him. We know that he lost his family, his livestock, and his children, like I said, and his health. And in Job, his response in verses, chapter 1, verse 20 to 22, says here that Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshiped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. That was Job's response. And then listen to this, his wife, you remember his wife tried to, told him, just said, curse God and die, right? And in Job in 2:10, he said, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God? Shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Satan was steady throwing stuff at him. But you know, Job was dependent on God. He wasn't listening to his friends. When they eventually came around, his so-called friends, I'll put it that way, they came around, they said some true things, but they were wrong because they were saying that Job had sinned and that's why he was having all this adversity. And you know, and sometimes that is true. When we have adversity, we've caused it. And we're going to have to pay that price because God may forgive us, but He won't remove the penalty. He will not remove the penalty. Occasionally He may be gracious, but the majority of the time when we sin, we're going to have to pay that penalty for it. We just have to depend on God when it comes, because He is our power, He's our strength, and unless we depend on Him, we're not going to make it through this world, because He saved us and He keeps us and He protects us and He's praying for us, and we need Him and the Holy Spirit living in us. You know, and if we're saved, the Holy Spirit lives in us. And we're members, like I said before, members and saints of the household of God. You know, God's in us and we're in Him. And when we become saved, that Holy Spirit indwells us and He lives in us and He stays in us the whole time and we're in this life. And He lives with us. And He's that promise that we're going to be taken to heaven one day. And let's depend on Him and ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit, because we have to be filled with the Holy Spirit to resist the things that happen in this life. He says in verse 15 here, he says, then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. You see, Satan gives us a thought, and then if we continue to dwell on that thought and just let it roll around and around and around, eventually we are hit by that thing that we're tempted by. Listen to this. I read this out of a commentary. I picked this up yesterday, John Gill. He says, instead of resisting and rejecting the motion made, he admits of it and receives it. He cherishes it in his mind. He dallies and plays with it. He dwells upon it in his thoughts. He hides it under his tongue and in his heart as a sweet morsel, and forsakes it not, but contrives ways and means how to bring this about, and this is lust conceiving. You get that? It's like a piece of candy when we stick it in our mouth, you know, and we think about how good it is, and we roll it around in our mouth, and we think, and then we see another piece over there, and somebody's got it, and we think about, well, how can I get that one too, you know, when the whole time we're thinking about it. That's what he's talking about. It's like a sweet morsel. We just dilly-dally with it and play with it, and that's where we get in trouble. And we start, instead of immediately rejecting that notion and saying, get thee behind me, Satan, and I don't want to think about that, and start quoting Scripture. We need to learn some Scriptures in the areas where we're tempted. If we're tempted with certain things, we need to remember those Scriptures. We need to have them ready to call to mind. So what did God do? What did Jesus do when he was in the desert? He didn't say, Satan, I bind you in the name whatever. He said, it is written, and he quoted Scripture. He didn't do all this stuff that people do nowadays about I bind you and get thee behind me and everything. And he just quoted Scripture and he called on the power of God, and then Satan left him. And that's what we need to do. We need to remember those Scriptures. We need to learn them and remember them. And we need to have them ready. When Satan tempts us in that area, we start calling those Scriptures to mind that God says that he'll protect us in those areas. You know, he's picturing here the picture of childbirth. He says, when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. Just as an egg exists inside of a woman, until that sperm meets with it, it's not a viable embryo. It's not something that's going to grow. It's just there. And it's the same thing with that thought. Until we continue to think on it and think on it and think on it, as long as we dwell on it, it grows and grows and grows until it's full grown. Mature is the word there. You know, a thought becomes mature, and we complete that thought in our mind. We complete that act in our mind. And once we get to that point, we can forget it. We're going to go do it then after we've gotten that far with it. We sit there and play with it in our mind. So we need to stop the thoughts at the beginning. First thought that we have about something that's wrong, we need to replace that thought with a good one or with a verse of Scripture, or ask God to remove that thought, or start singing one of your favorite songs. I mean, sometimes something start popping in my mind. I know the devil's trying to get it in my head. I start singing a little song, sing something, start praising the Lord. The devil can't stand it when you praise the Lord. He just can't handle that. Listen to this, he says, Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good report, if there's any virtue in them, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. That's right. Those are the things we need to meditate on. Those are the things we need to think about. We don't need to be thinking about all that other junk that's around us that we know is wrong, that we know if we continue to think about that we're going to get in trouble. You see, the problem is, too, is once you've done that sin, then what does Satan say? He comes back and says, uh-huh. First he says, come on, you can do it. You can get away with it. Nobody will ever know. And then as soon as you do it, what does he say? Well, got you now. God will never forgive you. You're going to have to hide that and, you know, keep it and protect it. And you might end up doing all kind of other sins just to protect that one thing. What did David do? He sinned with the woman Bathsheba, and then he ended up killing a man and lying and doing all kinds of stuff. And then finally, it came out. And what does the Bible say? Be sure your sin will find you out. And believe me, eventually, it'll come out. And then once Satan's got you there, and he says, well, you've done it now. God ain't gonna forgive you. You may as well go ahead and do it again. You done it once now. Come on. One more time, let's do it again. You know, and then you say, well, I already did it once. And then what do? And you say, well, I guess it ain't so bad. We'll go do it again. And then you go do it again. And the next thing you know, you're enslaved in a pattern of habitual sin. And it's like an alcoholic with a drink. Any kind of thing that becomes a habit, those are tough things to break in our lives. Those are really tough to break. Once it becomes a habit, it's a mental thing, Those are hard to break, harder habits to break than the physical things are. Those mental habits are. They are hard to break. So we need to, even if we do it one time, we need to go ask God and repent of it and say, keep me from doing it again. He says in verse 12, you remember he says here, he says, when a man has been, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. You see, when we overcome, what did we say the definition of an overcomer was? Someone that loves Jesus Christ, someone that's trusted Christ to pay for their sins, someone that's saved. And when we've overcome, we receive eternal life. But in verse 15, he says, when it's full grown, when we habitually sin, we receive death. That's premature death. Physical, not spiritual. Now, don't let nobody tell you they're going to take your salvation away. Don't let nobody tell you that. Too many places in the Bible says we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. If you belong to God, you go into heaven. He's not going to leave you nor forsake you. He said, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. He says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, God, He don't want us to embarrass Him. He doesn't want us to embarrass Him. What does it say here? He says in 1 John 5:16, still talking about sins unto death. He says, if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life. For those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. 1 Corinthians 11:30 says, talking about the Lord's Supper and how people are abusing it and doing, getting drunk and eating all the food and just coming. And he says, for this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep, many died. For if we would judge ourselves, we wouldn't be judged. He says, but when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. That's right. We don't want to be condemned by the world. They won't say, yeah, there goes another one of them hypocritical Christians. You know, he goes to church every Sunday, Monday through Saturday. He lives like the devil. No, I don't believe you can do that and really truly be saved. I was read a little Daily Bread thing the other day, and the guy turned in a resume, and he turned in some personal references, and he turned in, he says, here's my Sunday school teacher, my preacher, and somebody else at the church, you know, and he says, and the guy said, well, these are nice, but I want to see somebody lives with you during the rest of the week. I want to know what you like Monday through Saturday. I don't care what you like on Sunday. I want to know what you really like Monday through Saturday. We need to live that way all week long. We need to be prayed up, and we need to have the Holy Spirit in us so we can live that way. I want to lead this other thing here. This is pretty neat, too. I've got a couple more of them. How sin silences the conscience. This is Chuck Colson. He said, this myth that mankind is basically good deceives people into thinking that they are always victims, never villains. Always deprived, never depraved. It dismisses responsibility as the teaching of a darker age. It can excuse any crime because it always blames something else, a sickness of our society or a sickness of the mind. One writer called the modern age the golden age of exoneration, the golden age of getting away with it. When guilt is dismissed as the illusion of narrow minds, then no one is accountable, not even to his conscience. The irony of this is that it should come alive in this century of all centuries with its gulags and death camps and killing fields. As G.K. Chesterton once said, the doctrine of original sin is the only philosophy empirically validated by centuries of recorded human history. You know, people are saying that mankind's not bad and is intrinsically bad, that we're not bad, really. That, you know, it's just a sin, it's just a sickness. That's why we do this. Well, they've got a name for everything now, you know. Everything's a sickness, you know. Alcohol's a sickness, being homosexual's a sickness, being anything, killing people. Now they call it such and such syndrome. But yet, I mean, Hitler was a sick individual. He was sick mentally, but he wasn't sick with a sickness. He was sick because he was demon-possessed. He killed a lot of people. Yeah. How can we say, as bad as the world's gotten, that we are not really truly bad on our inside? But it's only Jesus Christ in us that makes us good. That's the only thing in us. Said it before, there's nothing good about Marty McKenzie but Jesus Christ. And that's the only thing good about me. He says in verses 16 and 17, he says, who is the author of every good thing? He says, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. You see, he says, don't be deceived. Don't blame God. It's your fault. It's not anybody else's fault. He says in Matthew 7, 9 through 11, or what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? You see, every good and every perfect gift comes from God. See, James uses two different words here. The first Greek word means the gift, the act of giving. And then the second word is actually the object that's given. The act of giving comes from God, and the object that's given comes from God. It all comes from God. He's given us everything. We just need to appropriate what He's given us. That appropriate that salvation. We need to appropriate the power. He's given it to us. You see, the Jews called God the Father, the Creator of lights, the stars, the sun, the moon. What does it say in 1 John 1, 5 through 7? This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And it says too, I read a verse this morning, it says that the light is coming in the world, and they rejected that light. That light was Jesus Christ. You see, God is light. Judas, it says, Satan entered into him and he went out into the night. He went out into the dark because he loved the darkness. So lastly, he says here, God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He never changes. He's always the same. He's the same God always. We don't have to worry about Him being like people. We can't depend on each other, because all of us make mistakes and do things that are wrong. But He is always the same, and He will always do the right thing for us. And lastly here, He says in verse 18, we'll know why are we tempted. We're tempted because, He says, of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth. How did we get brought forth? By the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. And He says, of His own will He brought us forth. And why are we tempted? Because Satan knows we belong to God, and he wants to destroy our witness. God saved us of His own will by the word of His truth. And I think if we can sin habitually without guilt, then we don't know God. We don't know God if we can sin habitually, continue in sin, and it doesn't bother us. If we don't feel guilty and want to go to God as soon as we've done it and ask for forgiveness, I can't imagine we have to have that guilt feeling in us. If we can continue to do that on and it not bothers, God help you, because I don't think you're saved. He says, too, that we're the first fruits. Exodus 22, 29, and 30, He says, you shall not delay to offer the first of the ripe produce and your juices. The firstborn of your sons you shall give to me. Likewise you shall also do with your oxen and your sheep. It shall be with its mother 7 days. On the eighth day you shall give it to me. You see, giving God the first fruit was an act of faith. It was an act of faith that He would fulfill the promise and bring in the full harvest. And by giving Him that first fruit, and that's what we do with the first tenth of our money. We're supposed to give Him a tenth of the money. And we give a tenth of the money believing that He's going to take care of us with the rest of it. And He says, so we're the promise of the new creation. See, we're our first fruits of the new creation. One day there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And this whole world was going to be destroyed and it's going to be burned up and there's going to be a new one. He says in 2 Peter 3:10 through 13, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" He says, looking for the hastening coming of day of the God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heaven, a new earth, in which righteousness dwells. He said, what manner of people ought we to be? Because of we know a new heaven and a new earth is going to be here. We should be holy. I want to say that, how do we avoid sin? We stay away from people who encourage us to do wrong. You know, if you hang around the wrong people, you're going to become like those people. You stay away from situations and places that'll expose you to wrong desires. Stay away from those people, those places, those situations. And Job said he made a covenant with his eyes not to look upon a woman. He says that we shouldn't look at things that are going to tempt us. It says in Psalms 101:3, "I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who will fall away. It shall not cling to me." Now there's a story. This kind of illustrates sin. The guy said he was walking down the street and he fell in a hole. He said he didn't see the hole and he fell in the hole. The hole represents sin. He said the next day he walked down the street and he knew the hole was there, but you know what? He fell in the hole again. He said the next day he went down another street. And that's what we need to do. We need to stay away from those places. He went down a whole other street because he knew that sin was there, the capacity, the capability, the desires, the things that were going to be there that were going to bring thoughts, wrong thoughts to his mind. We need to study the Bible. Psalm 119:104, he says, "Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." That's right. Through your precepts, through your word, I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. The more you understand the Bible, the more you can stay away from sin because you know right from wrong. If you don't know right from wrong, and you haven't asked God to give you discernment. Like it said here in the first part of James, give me wisdom, give me discernment. We need to ask for that. He said we need to have a quiet time where we read the Bible and we need to pray to God. He says, Matthew 6:13, "Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." Matthew 26:41, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." That's right. He says, by studying you'll grow as a Christian. You'll want to serve the Lord and not do those things which do not please Him. I want to read one more thing here. It starts talking about mortification. Mortification is a practice of self-denial. A lot of people think you can get to heaven by denying yourself. Luther started out that way. Martin Luther thought he could be saved by mortification of the flesh, by denying himself, and he practically destroyed his body doing that until he finally read in Romans that you're saved by faith, not works. He says here, mortification or a practice of self-denial abates sins forth, but doth not change its nature. Grace changes the nature of man, but nothing can change the nature of sin. Destroyed it may be, it shall be, but cured it cannot be. If it be not overcome and destroyed, it will overcome and destroy the soul. And herein lies no small part of its power. It is never quiet, whether it is conquering or conquered. Do you mortify or deny yourself? Do you make it your daily work? Be always at it whilst you live. Cease not a day from this work. Be killing sin, or it will be killing you. Be killing sin, or it will be killing you. And that's what we need to do. We need to deny that sin. We need to pursue God and His Word. But you know, before we can do that, we have to know the Lord. I mean, I guess the question is, maybe everybody here knows the Lord. But if you died today, do you know for sure that you'd go to heaven? And if God asked you, why should I let you in my heaven? Do you know what you would tell Him? Do you know what the answer is? Well, the Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says we've all sinned and we all need to repent of our sins. And the Bible also says that Jesus paid for our sin on the cross. He said He's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Him. There's no way you can get to heaven on your own. You can't work your way in. You can't do enough good deeds. You can't do it. Because the Bible says if we commit one sin, we're guilty of all. And the standard is complete perfection. But you know what? That sounds kind of harsh, but God has made it so easy for us. He says if you will believe that Jesus died for your sins, if Jesus, that you believe that He paid for them, and there's nothing you can do but trust in Him, you can be saved right now, today. So today, if you don't know for sure you're going to heaven, you just pray this prayer to yourself and you tell God that you're sorry for your sins. And maybe you want to tell Him some of those things that you're sorry for. And you ask Him to forgive you. And you know what? If you really truly believe that Jesus was the Son of God and that's the only way you can get into heaven, and that He died and rose again on the third day, and He was born of a virgin, and that He loves you so much that He came to pay for your sins, and He's at the right hand of the Father praying right now. He's wanting you to come and be saved right now. And He's wanting you to say, yes, Lord, save me right now. So right now, you pray this prayer to yourself. Everybody bow their heads and close their eyes. If you'd like to be saved right now, you just pray. You say, Heavenly Father, the Bible says I'm a sinner. Lord, right now, I agree with You. I agree that I've sinned. I've done wrong. Done many things in my life that are wrong. Please forgive me of those sins. I repent of those sins. I turn from those sins. I want to be made new. I don't want to have to worry about those things that I've done wrong in my past, because I know the blood of Jesus will cleanse me of those sins. Father, I believe that Jesus paid for all of my sins, that I can't work my way into heaven. And right now, I'm putting my trust, all of my trust, in what Jesus did on the cross to save me. I ask You to hear my prayer right now. Please forgive me. Please save me. I receive Jesus right now as my Lord and Savior. And I thank You for hearing and answering my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, amen. If you prayed that prayer and you truly meant it, Jesus saved you. It's not just something you repeat, and it's something that's like some rote thing that you do and it's okay, but you really have to truly believe those things. And if you do, God will save you and He'll put His Holy Spirit in you and you'll go and be with Him in heaven one day when you die.
Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Please help us reach out to those the world has forgotten. Everyone we minister to is locked up in some way, shape, or form. Some are locked up in bodies that don't work and in the nursing home facility, in the wheelchair, the bed they cannot get out of. We minister to children and youth who are locked up because of behavioral problems or their parents. They aren't doing right and their cries, we want to have a real family. Other kids are locked up because they've committed crimes. We also minister to those locked up in the jail and the prison, to those locked up in addictions, to drugs, alcohol, depression, and suicidal thoughts, and a variety of other things that keep them from becoming who Jesus wants them to be. He came to give us life and to set us free, and these folks are not free, but we can set them free through Christ Jesus, at least in their minds and their spirits. We minister in the local area of Savannah, Georgia, and surrounding Effingham and Chatham. We do about 2,000 services every year. We hope and pray that you'll support us in some way so we can continue our mission. Go to hisloveministries.net and click on the Donate Now button. And we hope and pray that you will do that. Thank you and God bless you.